give it up for the band. Yes. Man, the boss kicking off that commercial. You can just go home right now, all right? I mean, you don't even need to be here, though we will keep going for the rest of the morning. Because this talks about what we're talking about today. You know, God calls us to something deeper, something bigger. He calls us to rise up. In fact, that's what we've been looking at over these last few weeks. My name's Kurt. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to have you here with us this morning. And we're in this series called Drive, as Eric said. And whether you're here for the first time or you're here every single weekend, man, we're just excited in the month of January. You're starting off the new year with us. And something unique that we're doing in this series is we're giving you something as you go. We're giving you some questions or some prompts that you can take during the week and you can reflect on. And we really hope you'll take these. We'll put them in the app and then you'll get something when you walk out the door as well. Because we just believe the things we're talking about will take root at a deeper level and you will grow to different places if you'll spend some time processing these things during the week. So as we've been talking each week, we're saying, you know, whatever it is that you're looking at in 2018, whatever your vision is, wherever it is you want to be, that's where you will go. And so we've got to make sure we're, you know, looking at the right things, we're asking the right questions. And so each week we started off with the question, what is it that you want? What is it that you want in 2018? Where is it that you want to be? And it's a kind of a difficult question. It's not a trick question, but it is a tricky question. And so, you know, it's a tricky question because we've all got what we wanted at one point or another, only to discover that what we thought we wanted wasn't what we actually really wanted. And so, you know, some of you got who you wanted, some of you, you know, got that job that you wanted, some of you got that RV or that boat or that recreational vehicle, whatever it would be, and then you discover that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And so the deeper question or the more, you know, pointed question is, what is it that we value? What is it that's really, really important? And this is what we've kind of been getting to over these last 2 weeks, and today we're going to dig in deeply. And one of the things we've discovered is that you'll never get what you really want until you determine what it is that you really value. And so it seems like that should be easy to figure out, right? I just sit down, make a list, you know, sit down and do a little reflection. But what we discover is it's not that easy. I mean, you know, what is it that I really want? Well, why do I want that? Well, why do I want that? And so, you know, last week we looked at how what we want naturally, you know, is often or even almost always in conflict with what we ultimately want. So there's this internal conflict within us between what we want now and what we ultimately want. And so every single day, every single hour, we're constantly making value decisions based on this internal conflict within us. And so today, we're going to take a look at how to really get to identifying what it is that you really, really value. And so I want to share with you a couple experiences that I've had over the course of really my ministry life. All the way back to 1996 is the first one. It was my very first ministry job. I met a guy that I served in student ministry with. He was a leadership guru. He's a motivational speaker. I loved having him on my team. He became a good friend of mine. And we began connecting at a number of different levels. And one of the things that came out of that friendship is a men's accountability group. And so my friend Mark, he would bring books to us periodically because he was always training and teaching. He was a corporate trainer, and he would bring us resources and say, hey guys, we've really got to study this. And so I'll never forget the day he brought one particular book, and it was called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And maybe you've read it, because if you look at the cover, it's like 25 million people have read it, and it's produced in like 40 languages around the world. And so, you know, I saw this, and he said, we really need to do this. And I thought, well, I want to be a highly effective person. I mean, it's one of my main goals in life is how can I be in the top, you know, 5%? And if there's some way I can be more effective, I'm gonna do whatever I can to be that. And so, you know, our group began studying this over 7 weeks, taking each of the 7 principles. And at that particular time, I was about a year and a half into my first ministry job. I was a youth and college pastor. I'd just gotten married earlier that year. I'd been married maybe 5 or 6 months at this particular point. Didn't have any kids. And yet one of Covey's concepts, the second one I believe in line, has stuck with me the rest of my life. And so it's impacted how I live, it's impacted how I lead, it's impacted the things that I do. And here is the second most effective thing that highly effective people do. It's that they begin with the end in mind. And what that means is you think about what you want in the future, and then you begin to back up and say, okay, if that's the end goal, how do I get there? And so if you remember the book, he discusses, if you've read it, he's the guy that talks about the pebbles and the rocks and how the big rocks represent like the values in your life and the pebbles are like all the other things and your life's like a container. And so you can decide if you're going to let all the little pebbles go in and try to put the big rocks in, and at the end they don't fit. And you're like, how do I get the things in that are really important? Or, you know, I can put the values, the big rocks in the container of my life first and then let everything else fall in as it may. And then I at least make sure I'm living out of value. So that was huge, huge concept. And then he walked his readers through another experience that he asked you to think through and basically asked you to imagine that you were at your own funeral and that you're attending your own funeral. And then he says, I want you to write about what that would be like. And so he asked questions like, you know, what are people saying? What would you want people to say? Are people saying the things that you, about your life that you actually want them to remember you by? And so, you know, I can just, this is like a game-changing moment. Of course, the whole begin with the end in mind. But as a 23, almost 24-year-old at that time, I never thought about the fact that my life was going to end at one point. I mean, I knew it. I knew I would die one day, but it wasn't something I actively thought about, let alone what would people say when I got to the end of my life. And so we spent some time for 7 weeks walking through this as a men's group. We journaled. We talked about it. I don't save my stuff I write. I pitch stuff all the time, so I don't have my journal. But I can tell you what two of my walkouts were. One was that's where I tapped into this idea of I will be relentlessly committed for the rest of my life to doing whatever it takes to help people see Jesus for who he is. I'm with like the Apostle Paul where he's like, by all means, whatever it takes, I'm going to do that to help people grow and get to a new place. And you're like, well, Paul, I mean, you do anything? Yeah, pretty much anything short of, you know, sinning. And so I've lived that way since then. And then the second one was I wanted to be relentlessly committed to being a faithful husband to my wife. And I think that was because we had just gotten married and I'm like, I just want to, I don't ever want it to be questioned, my faithfulness to my wife. And I'm sure I had other ones based on leadership and different things that were important to me at the time. I can't remember them. But that shape, that began to put a parameter around the way that I lived, the things that I did, the things that I engaged in, thinking with the end in mind. Fast forward 21 years to this past spring, 2017. I was in the midst of my second Fight Club chapter. It was week 8 of the 10-week Fight Club experience, which, by the way, guy, if you're a guy and you're not familiar with Fight Club, we've got another chapter coming up. I've been through 3. This is going to be number 4 for me. It kicks off February 9th, 11:59 p.m. That's correct, p.m. That way, men, you have no excuse to not be there unless you're a sissy and want to stay in bed for the night. Otherwise, you know, get your rear end out of bed and, like, you know, try to grow on something. And so, you know, if you're not familiar with Fight Club, it's a 10-week experience for men, because, you know, men always talk about, you know, I want to be a better, you know, husband, I want to be a better dad, I want to be a better, you know, spiritually in my home, better leader, I want to, you know, be a better learner, and yet we don't do anything. We talk about it, and I don't want to be that guy. So that's why I keep going through Fight Club, because this is all about helping men not be that guy. So you can sign up in the app if you want to be a part of that. Now, something really cool is, you know, this year there's a legacy experience for women. And so basically they've mirrored the men's experience, and this one kicks off February 17th, same time, you know, midnight, and we're looking for some women that might want to go through it. It's an 8-week experience and kind of, you know, do a test run on this for us as they're trying to test it as well. So if you're interested, women, sign up in the app. It's going to be phenomenal. So we're in week 8 of the Fight Club experience, and we're asked to do a similar experience. I'd already done it 20 years ago, but I thought, man, this is a great opportunity to do it again. Think about being at your own funeral. Right? And so, you know, they gave us a narrative, and so I'm going to read to you what we were asked to do. And when I do this, you know, Fight Club's like what stays there, what happens there stays there. So after I read this to you, I'm going to have to kill you. Not really. But here was the initiative. This week begins to tie a lot of things together. Your ripple effect, which our ripple effect is this idea of my life is a constantly creates ripples. And we can think about what kind of ripples we want to create. And then you're connecting your dream genealogy, which is this idea of, you know, people before you dream dreams and you were inspired by their dreams. And so some of the dreams you're living out today were inspired by them. So the dreams you live today actually are going to inspire the next generations. So the greatest thing you may be doing may not be what you're doing. It's the dreams you're inspiring in others. So your ripple effect, your dream genealogy, and not wasting setbacks, but using them to show others Christ. In light of these three things, start thinking about how you want to be remembered. What is it that you want people to say and think about you when you're gone? What do you want your legacy to be? Whatever that is for you, start thinking about it and write it down. Now, usually when I get to that moment, write it down, I'm like a move on, I don't have time for this, so I usually don't do that. But in Fight Club, you have to journal 2 times a week. And so these were our two journaling experiences this week. And see, man, if you think Fight Club's all men in the woods being all manly and, you know, I don't know if I really want to get in that environment, you're misinformed. That's the kickoff event to some degree, but the whole 10 weeks is really about you going deeper by really spending some time reflecting. And so it goes on. It says, Batterson, in his book, which we were reading at the time, Chase the Lion, talks about how important it is for him to write down vision. This week, we're going to think about the vision we have for how we want to be remembered. One of the ways we remembered loved ones is by their epitaph on their tombstone. Sounds morbid, but hang with me. What if you died today? Think about that for a moment. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? What if I died? It's like the second reference to dying. All right, what if you died today? Would those around you and those who have come in contact with you remember the way that you want to be remembered? Your sons, your daughters, your wives, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors, people that work for you? What would they write on your tombstone epitaph? And to keep us focused on how we want to be remembered, we need to, and here's where the Covey phrase comes in, we need to begin with the end goal in mind. So how do we want to be remembered? What do you want your legacy to be? So the assignment, there's two of them, journal on this topic of legacy and how you want that to be passed down to the next generation. And then out of that, come up with an epitaph, put it on your block. I'll show you my block in a moment. It's where we record our discoveries. And in 10 words or less, take everything you want to be remembered by and put it in 10 words so you can easily remember it and you can begin to live out of that. So I sat down, began writing. How do I want Julie to remember me? How do I want my son? I've got one son, Matt. How do I want him to remember me? How do I want my three daughters to remember me? Is the way they remember me now really the way I want to be remembered? Well, the people I work with, the people I lead, the people that, you know, live next to me in my neighborhood, my friends. Man, I have like a best friend. I have like 10, 12 friends that I connect deeply with. What would they say about me? And all of a sudden, bam, there it was right in front of me. It's like, Kurt, if you want to know what you value, just read your reflections right here. You just wrote it down. Right here, right in front of you. See, maybe I thought I knew fully what it was. Maybe you think fully what you know what it is that you value. But you don't really know what's valuable to you until you think, okay, if I were to die today, what would people say about me? That's what's valuable to you. And see, here's the thing. If you've done an experience like this, you've probably discovered something similar, that the vision of success for me, all right, the vision of what I want my life to be about has nothing to do with what I've accomplished. But it has everything to do with what I wrote down there in terms of how I want to be remembered. And see, I'm all about growth. I'm all about progress. I'm all about moving the needle forward at nearly any cost. Whatever I can do to, you know, I'm high off the chart D on the DISC profile, so I'll push and, you know, boldly go ahead. I mean, I like progress. And yet, you know, there's times where that's not going to be remembered on my epitaph. You know, one of my favorite conversations this week with my family was Monday evening. We were out at Houlihan's for dinner, and we had all our kids with us, and we asked them two questions. We said, one, what's our word for the year? Because I just love thinking forward. I like thinking about the future, thinking about where we're going. And so we said, what's our word for the year? What's the one word? It's kind of like the thing we're going to look at as a family this year, because that's where we'll go. And so we've been talking about this word. And then we asked the question, where do you guys want to go on vacation? And so we got all kinds of ideas. And I tell you, all it takes is an idea, and I'm on it. Like, I love vacation. I love planning a vacation. And so those were just phenomenal. I love thinking about the future. And then on the way home, Julie, you know, we were traveling home. She said, hey, Kurt, I've been starting a list of things I like to build, you know, redo or update in our house. I'm like, awesome. I love building and updating and, you know, building, you know, taking things to new places. And yet, when I look at the things that I wrote in that epitaph exercise, it had nothing to do with where we vacationed, with what I built, you know, how many weekends I speak at Cross Point, you know, what I drove, how much money I made, none of that. So when you do the epitaph thing, you figure out what it is you really value. And I discovered, you know, as I reduced that down and reflected on that for a few hours and then got it down to one 10-word statement, it was something I could live out of and make decisions out of. And so after a few hours of journaling and then another, you know, hour or two of just kind of honing it down that week, what do I want my wife to remember me as? How do I want my kids to remember me? My neighbors, my brother, my sister, my in-laws. Boil it down to 10 words. Here's what I wrote on my block. I want it to be said of Kurt Walters that he lived and inspired others to pursue Jesus, to love generously, and to live courageously. Three things. And see, once I got it down to those three phrases, see, I can live out of this. This sets a framework around how I operate and make decisions and how, the, you know, things that I choose to do and not do. This sets a framework for how, you know, when I step out of it, I begin to get a little uneasy. And then I'm not sure if we were supposed to do this, but I connected scripture to it because it was really helpful for me to see, okay, how does this tie into what God wants for me? And so to live and inspire others to pursue Jesus. See, here's the thing. If I want to inspire others, I've got to be doing that. And not only do I have to be doing that, but I have to be intentional in that. In fact, my life verse, I've talked about life verses last week. My life verse is John 10:10, where Jesus says, "For I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly." Or in another translation of that, my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Now, I'm not the one that does the rich and satisfying life, but mine is to create an environment where we grow people to experience that at all costs. And so, you know, that's the dream. That's what my life is about. And so I realize when I live out of that, I'm living out of a value. Second one, to live and inspire others to love generously. I struggled with the word love a bit because love can kind of be soft and, oh, he does whatever people want him to do. Well, I connected John 15 to this. Greater love is no one than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Of course, the biggest question on that verse is, well, who is your friend? What does it mean to love people? Well, it doesn't just mean loving people that are likable and lovable, like your family or your friends or people you choose to be around. What it is, right? I mean, sometimes there's tough love. To love generously, you know, isn't like bastardizing love by taking it down to the lowest common denominator and just, I'm just going to do whatever, you know, people want me to do. No, I mean, I ask myself all the time, how intentional am I being in loving people? How intentional am I empowering people to get to a new place? I might think I'm doing the loving thing, but if I'm just helping them stay where they are, I'm not loving them at all. I'm actually enabling them to stay stuck in their place. What does it really mean to love? Takes intentionality, resources, sacrifice. Third thing, to live and inspire others to live courageously. I'm with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy. He said, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-control." And so whenever I feel a spirit of fear, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm afraid of this or what's going on. Is it because I don't know about what's going on here? Is it because I've never experienced it? Should I be feeling fear? Because it's not from God. And so, you know, I kind of push through those moments and I say, okay, God didn't give me a spirit of fear. And, you know, when you do this exercise, what's fascinating is, again, nobody in my mind when I wrote all this down said, oh, Kurt started CrossPoint. I look at all the things Kurt built or vacations they took. None of that. It was my life was better because Kurt was in it. That's what I wanted said. You know, I want my kids to say my life was better because my mom and dad, they taught me how to do marriage. So my marriage was better, right? My life was better because my dad, he didn't do it all for me. He actually equipped me and gave me the tools to do the things that made me successful in life. You know, my parents, my dad, he taught me how to love people and how to stand up for people who needed somebody to stand up for themselves. So one of the greatest affirmations for me as you live out of this is when you begin to see it in your kids. And see, for me, you know, every night we pray with our kids before they go to bed. And back about, well, it was a couple weeks ago when the second semester started, I was praying with one of my children, and they're going to remain nameless to the best I can tell the story. And I'm praying with them. And right in mid-prayer, I just said something like, hey, as they start class tomorrow, start a new semester, a new class schedule, just give them eyes attentive to your heart, God, so that they might see kids who just need somebody to come alongside and, like, be a friend. Or somebody who just is kind of feeling like they're on the outside and they need somebody to just ask them how they're doing today. And right as I'm praying that, they go, seriously? And roll their eyes. And I'm like, seriously? Like, we're praying. It's like, can you not wait? And then he or she, whichever you think it is, says, Dad, I do that all the time because you pray this every time we start a new semester. And I go, oh, thank you for telling me that. You're actually doing what we talk about. You're living out of the value, one of the values. I don't know if it's going to be her value or his value or not, his value. But it's living out of a value. See, here's the thing. Until you get to the place of figuring out what it is you value, you're not going to have what you really want. Until you sit down and take the time to work through this process, all right, you could spend your entire life just stumbling through it and not really knowing what you value. You might think you know what you value, but you won't really know. Because what you naturally value isn't necessarily what you ultimately value. Now for Christians, you know, Christians have to take this a step further. And so, you know, you may be still exploring God or trying to figure faith out. And so this actually may be like the most interesting part of the whole process to you. But see, for Christians, there's even a deeper question. What is it that God wants for me? Or better yet, what does God want for you? And see, for some of us, this is a scary question, because if you're, you know, you grew up in church and maybe checked out of church, or you're kind of re-engaging with church and you're just trying to figure the whole faith thing out, you might be like, oh, is it what God wants for me or from me? And if you are a Christian, a lot of times Christians think the same thing. I mean, you know, God just wants something from me. I mean, he always wants something from me, and you think you and God are at odds between what you want and what he wants. And so you've made it not what does God want for, but what does God want from. But see, Jesus didn't talk this way. See, Jesus, he actually, you know, Jesus, he gives us a picture of God. In fact, the disciples one day asked Jesus, they say, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? Because we don't really know how to pray, which is probably where many of us are. We don't really know how to pray. So like, can we just emulate the way you pray? Can you just like show us how to do it? And so he's like, sure. And so he sits down with them. And do you remember what he says when he starts teaching them? He says, our, what? Oh, you know it. Yeah, that's interesting. Our Father. See, this is huge right here. Because if we can remember that we have a heavenly Father, it's not just God, but that Jesus actually says you have a heavenly Father who wants something for you, right? I mean, think in your mind. What does any parent want from their kids? Any good parent? Nothing, right? Any parent that's worth their salt that isn't trying to extract something from their kids. They want something for their kids. In fact, you know, it's interesting. We see kids, you know, parents trying to extract things from their kids all the time, right? We see parents trying to build their ego by how their kids are doing on the sports field or the, you know, musical venue, wherever they may be performing, or accolades or awards, whatever it might be. And you see that and you're like, oh, geez, that's kind of sick. I mean, they're actually trying to get an ego boost because of what their kids are doing. So any great parent wants something for their kids, not from their kids. And the cool thing is you have a heavenly Father who wants something for you. See, we assume that our agenda is competing with God's, and maybe it's not. Maybe his agenda is closer than you think to yours. Maybe as we've been discovering, the conflict is more within us between what we want and what we ultimately want. I mean, it's like, you know, where do we get this picture of God that thinks of him as like a father who wants something from us? And so, this week, when you do this, you know, eulogy exercise, or if you do, maybe that's the better question. If you do this, and I hope you will, I think you're going to discover that what you want and what God's want may be closer than you have ever imagined. Now, the Apostle Paul, we looked at him last week. He's the one that said, you know, there's certain desires that we have, and whenever we go after those things, it often leads to unhealthy things. He goes on, he talks a little bit later in the same letter to these people of Galatia, and he talks about what God actually wants for us. And so here's what he says. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and you're like, well, what is fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's like God saying, you know, if I could have my way in your life, or if I could just like take your free will away and totally control what your life looks like, not that he's going to do that, because that would be an unloving father, not a loving father. But he's like, if I could do that, here's what it'd look like. These three things, love, joy, and peace. All right, and you look at that and you're like, love, joy, and peace. You know, I was thinking like a Model 3, you know, a Tesla 3, Model 3S. I was thinking, you know, the girl in ethics class next to me. I had a lot of things. I'm not sure about these things, but look at these. Think about how beautiful and how different our lives would look if we just had love, joy, and peace, which ultimately is probably what many of us desire. I mean, love. Think about if you had the ability to love people that are unlovable. Not just the people you like, but you actually had the patience to like love people that just were difficult around you. I mean, think about, you know, joy, the ability to step into difficult circumstances. And like, even in the midst of those, like, you know, this last year when my wife, you know, ended up, we found out she had breast cancer and we're going through treatments and people were like, you know, how you guys doing? I'm like, we're doing really well. And people are like, really? Are you like on crack or something? Like how, are you in denial? I mean, your wife has breast cancer. Yeah, I mean, we're dealing with that. I mean, we're doing everything we can, but no, it's called joy, even amidst the difficulty, even amidst the difficult circumstances. Or peace. I mean, my word, peace, let's be honest. I mean, for some of us, the only way we get peace is like, you know, by self-medicating. Or by the, you know, the things, the doctor, the prescriptions or the subscriptions or any combination of those things. I mean, we medicate for peace. But did you know your heavenly Father actually wants you to have peace? It's one of the greatest dreams he dreams for you. And then he goes on, he says, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things, there is no law. And then he wraps it up. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, since, you know, the things that we want, that God wants for you, when we begin to more and more come in line with those, things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because maybe the things we actually in the end want in our lives aren't that far off from what our Heavenly Father dreams for you. But first, you've got to discover what it is you want. So here's what I want you to do this week. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your connection card. There's some next steps on here. I'm going to walk a few of these out. The first one, I just want to encourage you to return to Crosspoint. So you made a value decision this morning. I mean, there's 20 other things you could have been doing this morning, but you made the decision. Maybe it was last week, or maybe it was when you got up, but you made the decision amidst all the other things, I'm going to be here this morning. All right, I'd encourage you to make that decision today for next weekend, because there's going to be 20 things you're going to compete for your time. Whether you're here Thursday, you know, or Sunday, if you have something next weekend, make sure you're here Thursday. And then the second one, the most important one, is complete the eulogy exercise this week. And we're going to give this to you as you leave on a card. I'm going to give you exactly what we did at Fight Club, and then we'll have to kill you after you read it, because, you know, that's how Fight Club works. But really, we want you to grow this week. And if you'll commit, I want you to not only say, oh yeah, I'll do it, put it on your calendar. I want you to put it on your calendar before you leave the building to make sure, because I guarantee you there will be things that will come up that will get in the way of you walking this out. But if you work through these, you're going to find out right in front of you, oh, right there is what I really, really value. All right, so that's what we're going after this week. Now, as we wrap up, I want you to hear somebody's story this morning of how these things are really playing out in their life. So help me welcome PJ back to the platform this morning. He's going to join me up here.
Weird up here.
Yeah, you don't have a guitar on you, do
no,
you?
No, I know. I like to hide behind my guitar.
So, you know, PJ has been working through this process and living out of the end in mind. And whenever you do this, it means there are certain things that you begin to realize, oh, my word, here's where my life begins to go and look like. So where did this all start?
This started for us, my wife Angie and I, about 2 years ago here at Crosspoint. We did a series called Brave. It was Brave 1, as it has commonly been called amongst circles of people who have been around for both, because we did it again about a year later. But when we were doing Brave 1, we were sitting at our kitchen table at our house for our small group, and I remember sitting there, and like a lightning bolt, we were trying to figure out what our heading was, and like a lightning bolt, I got like hit with something that was this dream kind of getting put back into me that I had put away a long time ago. And I remember sitting at the table, somebody else was talking, and I was like, holy beep, and everybody looked at me and was like, what? I'm like, it's not my turn yet, I'll talk in a minute. But so, I didn't say beep though, just so you know, like that was, just being real. But so in the process of that, we were trying to figure out what to do, and this dream that had been put back into me was for years and years. I had this this feeling, this desire to take these songs that we had been writing as kind of a soundtrack for Crosspoint, like things that are coming up out of experiences out of here, and record them and have a way to distribute that and have people listen to it, and hopefully it would enhance their faith some. And if nothing else, it was, you know, kind of checking off a bucket list item for me. And sitting at that table that night, I got this feeling, this just this really strong, you need to do this now. Mm-hmm. And so talked it out with the group, got a lot of really great affirmation right away, feeling like we needed to do that. And so fast forward about a year, just after Brave 2, and we released this album. It was called All the Astronauts Light the Night. Maybe you've heard about it.
Actually did a song this morning.
Yeah, we did. Yeah. The second song we did this morning is on there. And so, but these are all things that came out of experiences here. They're things that they're things that happened in my life that came out of a lot of different stuff that impact the way I worship, the way that I see God, the way that I express my faith. And so out of that, through this whole process, I met a guy who said something to me about, like, I don't know what this is going to do. I may never make any money off of this, and that's totally fine. But it was, I felt like I had to do it to be obedient. Mm-hmm. And I met a guy who told me, he used to be a missionary, and he said, you know, our greatest forms of worship are our obedience to God. And I was like that hit me really hard. And so we started living that way. We tried to live that way. And so we had some opportunities over the last year that we've you know, sold, you know, literally tens of copies of this. But we've done some leading with some high school students and some college students and some younger adults, that it's really neat to be a part of something where you get to say, you know, there's something transformative happening for people in those moments. And so to help have something that people latch onto that you were a part of is really fantastic. And so that was about a year and a half, almost 2 years now process. And then we fast forward through the I Am journey back in this past fall. And then we get to November where we were at that conference together up in Naperville, Illinois, where we sang that, where we, Kurt and I learned that song, Christ is Enough. And so we sang that multiple times over those 2 days while we were there. And every time we sang it, like, I'm just breaking down. And I'm like, I'm glad the room is dark because I'm crying, right? And, I mean, I do that all the time, but then all of the other things that lined up for me in this conference, every single speaker was saying something to the effect of, God's given you a dream. If it's too big for you to do by yourself, then it's probably God's dream because he has to show up to help you with it. Mm-hmm. There was a woman there, her name was Danielle Strickland. She's one of the officers with Salvation Army, and she said it the best. She said, you know, she was talking about how in Europe, she had been helping with some college students and some young adults, and their faith is different than ours. They just go. They just jump. They see what, they feel what they're supposed to do, and they just jump. And so, and she said, but in the West, and I totally fit into this, she said, we like to have our checklists and our Excel spreadsheets and every little box checked off so that we get it, and then we go. And like I said earlier, I'm a control freak, and so that made sense to me. But really, she says, the Bible's not that way. When Jesus called the disciples, it was, go, then you'll get it. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so out of that, every session in this whole thing was just confirming to me, and this is where it gets weird and it gets hard to say, but it's time for me to step away from CrossPoint. It's very strange, mm-hmm. It's very weird, because it's not anything that we had planned. Relationships are good. I don't think I'm being fired.
No.
I had job security up until that
moment.
You did
until that moment, yeah. But that was your choice, not
it
mine.
It was. Yeah. Kurt and I have been talking about this, though, since then. So it's not like this is a springing on a thing. We've been working it through. And so just kind of in that whole process, you know, what's next for us? Financially, I've been doing graphic design on the side for almost 10 years. Right, Mark? Mm-hmm. I'll lean into that. You know, I'll pay my bills that way. Mm-hmm. Angie and I have made jumps like this before, and we've always seen God provide, so we never have questions about that. Mm-hmm. Ministry-wise, what's cool is I get to take CrossPoint with us because, like, I don't know if you realize this, but we're weird. And so CrossPoint has ruined us on a lot of other churches because of the mission and the vision and the values and the heart of what we're going after. And so because of that, like, I get to share these things other places. And then ultimately, ministry-wise, for me then to say, you know, I'm leaning into all the astronauts, and that's going to be a thing. And it's not just going to be here anymore, but how can this have a bigger impact for other people? And I don't know what that looks like. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to make my greatest form of worship my obedience.
Yeah, yeah. Which is really what it comes down to, is an obedience question.
Right.
At
the end of the day, if I showed my kids, these are my kids right here and my family, aren't they awesome? but if I didn't do this, I don't feel like I would be being obedient to God, but I also feel like I would be doing a disservice to my kids and to my wife for not being obedient.
Absolutely, yeah. And so, you know, we're excited for PJ. And what's cool is this all started here.
Yeah.
We're bombed. I mean, when we first started, 5 years, I'm like, at some point this day is going to come, right?
Right.
And so so we're bummed, and I know for many of you, if you're outside of the leadership circles here at CrossPoint, you're hearing this for the first time, so you're probably having a bit of a heaviness, and so we get that, because, you know, you don't replace somebody like PJ, you don't replace anybody, you know, but at the same time, he's had a huge influence since we began. He's been a long-tenured staff member, from volunteer to full staff, shaped the CrossPoint culture, and the beautiful thing is you now get to take that with you to wherever that goes. So let's thank PJ for sharing, for service with us, for being willing to be vulnerable.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you, PJ. Appreciate it, bud. So a couple things as PJ gets his guitar on. You know, he's still going to be here for a few months. I mean, we've been talking about this for almost 2 months now, a month and a half to 2 months, and now we're sharing publicly, but he's going to continue serving us. One of the questions you might be wondering about is, you know, somebody asked, are we still going to do music? And to which the answer is no. You're just going to hear me every week for 65 minutes, all right? That's all you're... No. You think these people are chopped liver up here? My word. That, you know, we've got so many talented people and that have been developed under PJ. In fact, we've got four worship leaders right now that are going to, you know, in the immediate time after PJ's done, service from week to week. And they're people you've been seeing over the last weekend and upcoming weekends. And so one of the beautiful things is we're always developing people. We're always preparing for the next man up. And so... another question that often comes up whenever there's a change in upfront leadership, whether it's a church, a business, a sports team, is, ooh, there might be a problem. I bet they're fighting. Is there a problem, PJ? No problem. No problem. All right? This is just part of what happens when you follow God's leadings. And see, we've had the privilege here at Crosspoint, you know, we have long tenures of staff, which is a blessing and a curse because we get really connected to each other. And yeah, you know, in PJ's role, long tenure is 4 years. And he's been here for almost 11. And so it's pretty normal, you know, for us to begin to, you know, sin. And in fact, if I'm honest, if we're going to be a multiplying church, which is, you know, what our hearts are and our values are, and we're even moving toward and thinking multi-site and planting churches and becoming very active on that front, we're going to see more of this, where we have people here that are being developed and honing skills and leading and helping us engage, and that we're sending them to start another site or a church or maybe start a business somewhere. It might not be just on a platform or, you know, starting a mission somewhere. Because if we want to be a sending church, which is what the whole New Testament's about, then we're going to have these times where we send people to do bigger things. So, you know, big things are coming for PJ. Big things continue to be in store here for Crosspoint. I know, as I said, some of us are bummed. I mean, you're hearing this for the first time. You know, you can let that sit in. We're going to sing one more song before we get out of here. But I tell you what, I believe the best days of Crosspoint are ahead, as they always are, because that's where the new is and that's where the next is. All right, and so that's where we're going to continue to go. All right, this week, you got two things. You know, make sure you're here next weekend, and then you're going to get this card or in the app under this week, and you're going to be able to choose whether or not you're gonna get really clear on what it is you value by processing through this eulogy experience this week. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for calling us to things that are deeper. And God, that you have a dream for us that probably isn't all that far off from what we dream for ourselves. And so God, give us space this week. Help us to process through these things. Give us the time. Help us to be intentional to set on our calendars before we leave here a time to work through this stuff, because it's stuff that matters. And it reveals to us what's really, really important, God. And God, we know you show up in that process and you will partner with us in the process. So we trust that'll happen. And so God, lead us as we go through this week, we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing one more together.